Good morning, folks.
Morning.
Christian friends, I'd like to speak to you this morning about stewardship. However, I would like to emphasize the how to rather than the what to. I'm sure we've all heard messages on stewardship and what is expected of us in this regard, but we seldom hear messages on the how we can achieve and accomplish what is expected of us. And that's what I want to attempt to do today. It seems that in these days of financial hardship, with increasing interest rates impacting mortgage holders, cost of living increases, energy and fuel costs escalating, our money is not going as far as it used to. Therefore, I hope that this message will be a helpful exercise for all of us. Number one, budgeting makes your money go further. Friends, I want to suggest to you this morning how to budget your finances so that you'll be able to do more with the same amount of money. Does that sound good? Let me say that it not only sounds good, but it's actually scriptural. Yes, I believe it is scriptural for us to budget our finances. Listen to this word from wise Solomon in Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 34. One man gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give, and only suffers want. Christian friends, the only way that I know how a Christian can do this is to budget his or her income in the same way that companies, churches, governments, and other organisations must budget their resources. I'm aware of a certain stigma here. In the past, there's been a negative attitude towards budgeting. Some people have thought that to live on a budget meant that you must be poor, while others who have recognised the need to live on a budget, at the same time trying to portray a wealthier image, have hidden this unfavourable attitude towards budgeting and when they didn't need to. Whether we earn $2,000 per week or $20 per week, we need to budget our income if we're going to be faithful stewards with what God has given us. Pam and I have budgeted our finances in various ways throughout our married life of 54 years, and we're not ashamed of that fact. There have been times when we would never have survived without a budget. And there have been times when we've been able to give more to the Lord because we budgeted to do so. And we've found that a budget is like a diet. When used in the short term, it has no lasting results. Using a budget as a stopgap measure to avoid some financial disaster doesn't cure the root problem of unwise spending. It merely delays the next crisis. Therefore, a budget to be effective needs to be a permanent and ongoing plan. A budget in and of itself is completely a neutral thing. It only acquires a negative connotation when it's used improperly. Budgeting is merely a plan or schedule of spending one's resources. It doesn't have to mean living with a vague sense of deprivation or joyously brushing your teeth with baking soda. Budgeting can and should be a positive step. It should be a means of accomplishing something for yourself and for God. Here's all you need to do to get started. If you are married, then both husband and wife should sit down together There are three things that you must do. And I appreciate that this may not be possible where one partner in a marriage is not a Christian. And my advice to you, if you find yourself in that situation, is to still listen to the principles and apply them where possible. Two, here's how to formulate your budget. Step one, prayerfully set some financial goals for your family. Might be a piece of furniture, repairs, maybe saving to buy land, car, what you're going to give to the Lord, missionary, giving, etc. Step two, ascertain what expenses you will have to meet during the period of your budget. For example, rates, insurance, electricity, repayments for home or rent, car, repayments, medical insurance, etc. And a good way to ascertain these expenses is to turn up your check butts or your credit card statements for the corresponding period last year. We've found that a 6-monthly planning ahead is a reasonable time to plan for. Step three, after prayerfully considering your goals and recognising the expenses that you will have to meet, you then need to adjust your spending to accommodate your financial goals. Now, there's just one rule that you must remember, or the budget will not work. And it's a very simple rule. When you choose to spend your money for something, you're also choosing not to spend it for something else. That's a very simple rule. Let it sink in. I'm going to say it again. When you choose to spend your money for something, you are also choosing not to spend it for something else. Now, let me give you an example of how this principle works. When I was about 12 or 13, I was allowed to go to a swimming pool, which was about 9 or 10 kilometres away from my home. And the only way for me to get there was to catch a bus, which left from near our home to the pool. My mum was very kind to me this day, and she gave me the bus fare so that I could go swimming on this very hot day. But she only gave me enough money to cover the cost of the bus fare. There is one thing in my life that has never changed since I was 12. Can anyone guess what that might be? Yes, someone over here had it. It's my love for ice cream. I've always loved ice cream. And on this day, I had to make a very important decision. You see, I wanted an ice cream before I left the pool to come home. The only problem was that I didn't have any money for an ice cream. But the cost of an ice cream was the same as the cost of the bus fare home. So I decided that I would have an ice cream and walk home. Now, in those days, I was much fitter than I am now, and I could actually run and walk that distance very quickly. But the point that I want you to remember from this illustration is the one that you must remember every time you decide to part with your money. When you choose to spend it on one thing, you cannot spend it again on another. There's always a cost involved. In my case, I had to walk home. In the real world, these days, the problem is complicated by credit cards. And if you don't have the money, they say, charge it. And many people do without any means of repaying the cost. And so they're setting themselves up for an eventual day of reckoning. And that's how businesses go bankrupt, people lose their homes, cars are repossessed, and governments ruin countries. And I suggest that's part of the problem causing Many of the businesses going bankrupt that we hear about almost daily in our news. Heard it this morning. We use the call, it living beyond our means. Granted, the formula is broad, but it works. And it does help to solve the two major problems people have with handling money. Problem one, no goal for which to strive. And no doubt you've heard people complain that they've worked hard, received good wages, but never seem to have achieved anything in life. I know people like that. No doubt you do too. Problem two, many have no idea of how their money is spent. All they know is that the day before payday, they are down to their last dollar again. The question, where does it all go, should have been asked at the beginning of the week instead of at the end. Solomon knew that man has a natural bent towards spending money, and he really had us pegged when he said in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and 11 and 10 and 11, he who loves money shall never have enough. The more you have, the more you spend, right up to the limits of your income. So what is the advantage of wealth, except perhaps to watch it as it runs through your fingers? Straight out of the Bible. Christians, as well as non-Christians, have this problem with money. Therefore, both Christians and non-Christians alike need budgets. However, a Christian will budget for different reasons to the non-Christian. A non-Christian often embarks on a disciplined program of saving for selfish reasons. Either he or she wants a more lavish home, or a better, more expensive car, or perhaps he just likes the feeling of plenty of money in the bank. While a Christian should work diligently and save his or her money in order that he or she may have something to give to those in need. Number three, generosity toward the needy is an essential part of Christian morality. But unfortunately, a part that many Christians sadly neglect. Let me read to you 1 Corinthians 16 and verses 1 to 4. Now, about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will need to be made. Then, when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. Now, the sequel to that passage is 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verses 1 to 8. There's no need for me to write to you about this service to the saints, for I know your eagerness to help, and I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year you in Acacia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. But I'm sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready, as I said you would be. For if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident. So, I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift that you promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, and not as one grudgingly given. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Let me put those two passages in their proper context for you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul had written to the Corinthians about the collection for the Jerusalem church. Then in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, when Paul was writing to them again, he just indicates that he hopes that it is superfluous for him to repeat what he's already told them, referring to 1 Corinthians 16, but he mentions it again just in case they might have forgotten, and that most certainly would have been an embarrassment to Paul, who had boasted all over Macedonia how well prepared the Corinthians were. Thus, it can be seen from these passages that the needy are the responsibility of those who have plenty. However, today, often those who have plenty don't give to those in need because they spend it all on themselves and will probably continue to spend on themselves unless they budget to do otherwise. Perhaps you're beginning to think, how much should I be giving to the Lord and to the needy? And I don't believe one can give a precise answer to that question. However, there are some guidelines that we can follow. And according to 1 Corinthians 16 verse 2, we should give according to how we prosper. C.S. Lewis once wrote in his book Mere Christianity, "I do not believe one can settle how much we ought to give. I'm afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare." In other words, if our expenditure on comforts, luxuries, amusements, etc., is up to the standard common among those with the same income as our own, we are probably giving away too little. To be able to give away money or time requires a great degree of financial freedom. That doesn't mean being independently wealthy, but it does mean that we are free from our own desires to such an extent that we can obey God when he calls us to supply a need or even give up a lucrative position. It means that we put God first in our bank accounts. Sometimes we fool ourselves. We think that we have given God first place in our bank account. But when a need comes to our attention, we find ourselves saying, "I couldn't give that much away. I wouldn't be able to pay my bills." Why? Because we put ourselves too heavily in debt. Yet despite what excuses we may make, for most of us, the obstacle to being obedient is not the desire for more luxuries, but fear. The fear that if we give away too much, we won't have enough left to live on. It's probably somewhat like the fear a skydiver has that his parachute won't open. No one can absolutely guarantee that the parachute will open. And certainly a money-back guarantee is not much good if the chute doesn't open. Nevertheless, God's word does guarantee that if we are in a right standing and an obedient relationship with God, He will provide for all our material needs. Matthew 6, verse 33 says, "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be yours as well." 4, money-back guarantee. We may not be able to trust our bank balance or ability to provide for our family, but we can trust the integrity of God and His word. That is better than a money-back guarantee or even money in the bank. One further compelling reason why we should budget our finances is given to us in Luke chapter 16, verse 11, where Jesus says, "If you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the riches of heaven?" At first glance, that may sound a little as though our salvation depends on how we handle our money. However, what it really means is that our reward in heaven will depend upon the qualities of character we develop in our lives while we are still here on earth. Our life here and in the hereafter is a continuum, like an unbroken line. The virtues that we develop in this life will be available for use in the next life. The quality of character Christ refers to when he mentions being trustworthy with worldly wealth is prudence, that old-fashioned word which really means exercising sound judgment, and in this case, in the managing of money. Christian friends, it's only by making wise decisions day by day regarding our money that we can develop prudence in this area. In other words, learning to be prudent depends on doing prudent things. For incentive in this regard, I suggest that you read Luke 16 and verses 1 to 13. It is apparent from this passage that Jesus thought that the way that we handle our finances has a direct relationship to the rewards and responsibilities that we will be given in heaven. Before I conclude, let me share a few practical pointers on how to draw up a budget for your family. Remember, as Christians, the reason why we need to live by a budget is for us to have the financial freedom to be able to help those in need. Our giving to the Lord is to be planned giving and not the undisciplined, erratic giving of a few dollars left over this week and nothing next week. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. "Honour the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine." I'm conscious that our church has a few families where only one partner attends church. And you may be feeling sorry for yourself and thinking, well, that may be okay for those families where both husband and wife attend church together. But in my case, I do not have the freedom to budget our or my finances in the way that you are suggesting. Well, let's get one thing straight. God never expects us to give Him that which is not ours to give. Some years ago, in another church, we had a lady who was married to a man who was very hostile towards the church. And she told every pastor who went to that church, including me, "Please don't ever visit me. My husband is likely to punch you on the nose." She never got a visit. The same lady one day stood up in church and she shared this testimony. The only money my husband gives me is the money to buy food. And whatever he gives me, I take out 10% for the church. And I always have enough to buy the food. And she gave God what was within her means to give. And I suggest that if you're in similar circumstances, you ask God, how can I honour you in my circumstances? That lady's godly example led their only daughter to go to Bible college. There is a trap that many Christians often fall into. It's when they try to spend their money twice. That is, spending what was budgeted for one thing on another. So spending what belongs to God on yourself is false economy. And God says to Israel through the prophet Malachi, in Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, will a man rob God? Surely not. And yet you've robbed me? What do you mean? When did we ever rob you? You robbed me of the tithes and offerings due to me. And so the awesome curse of God is cursing you. What this means is that when we shortchange God by withholding what belongs to him, our tithes, we in effect bring a curse upon ourselves. God can't bless us financially when we take things into our own hands. The principle of tithing is a principle that demonstrates our dependence upon God. When a Christian refuses to tithe, they in effect are saying to God, I can manage my money better than you can. And sometimes I think God lets us get into a mess just so that we realise how much we do need him. I'm not saying that by tithing you will never know financial hardship. I think the Apostle Paul summed it up well when he said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 12, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I certainly do not subscribe to a prosperity gospel doctrine, but I do believe that God honours those who honour him. But that does not rule out the possibility that we sometimes do go through difficult financial times, as Paul indicates here that he did. But if we go through hard times, it's usually for our good, as that is often how the Lord grows us spiritually. Now I want to finish with the words of Solomon that I started with. Proverbs 11 and verse 24. One man gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give, and only suffers want. Let us pray. Loving Father, we acknowledge that all that we have comes from you. Please help us to be wise stewards of all that you allow to go through our hands, so that, Lord, we might honour you with everything that you've given us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.